I think probably we've all had tinges or twinges is the word I guess I'm looking for, of jealousy toward other believers. Why does he get all the breaks? How come he gets all the glory? Who does he think he is anyway? The disciples of the Lord Jesus were not immune from that kind of thing, you know. Oh, they loved their Savior. Each one had heard him say, personally and individually, follow me. And they had responded enthusiastically to his call and had followed him. But you know what? When more than one person is following the same leader, they may have a tendency to compete with each other for positions of power and prestige within the group. And that's what was happening among the disciples of the Lord Jesus. One day they argued on the road to Capernaum about which one among them was the greatest. Can you imagine these grown men arguing about who was the greatest? Kids do that. I remember when I was a kid, I had two special friends, and we were together all the time. We would spend nights at each other's home and get together every weekend. They lived about 3 miles away, and I would ride my bicycle to their house. They lived across the street from each other. But we were always arguing about who had the best this and who had the best that. Whose water in whose house was the coldest? You know, that was very important to us in those days. Things like that were important. Kids argue about things like that. Here's the disciples. They're arguing over who's the greatest. They all let their envy leak out against James and John when they came to Jesus one day and asked for positions of prominence in the kingdom. Boy, they were really upset about that. And even in the upper room, after that inspirational and worshipful time around the table with the Lord Jesus, they got into an argument, according to Luke chapter 22, over who was the greatest. Think of it. Around the table, the Lord's table. Feelings of jealousy die hard. Remnants of it still remained after our Lord's death and resurrection. And he decided to deal with it. It was one of the last lessons he taught his disciples while they remained on the earth. And it followed hard on the heels of that lesson he taught Peter about life's greatest question. Do you love me? The last time we were together here on our series in the life of Christ on Sunday evening, that was the lesson we had from John 21. Simon Peter, do you love me? Peter did love his Lord. He left everything to follow him. And he had just been reminded by the Lord Jesus that love involves service. Feed my sheep, Jesus said to him. Now Peter is about to be reminded that loving Christ and following him may not only involve service, but may also involve suffering. And that's what leads Jesus into this lesson on jealousy. But let's take the passage one step at a time. Let's learn the lessons one step at a time that the Lord Jesus has for Peter and for us through this word. The first thing we need to understand here as we look at this passage of Scripture, John 21. And I hope your Bible is open there. John 21, verses 18 to 25. The first lesson we learn is that following Christ may include suffering. Following Christ may include suffering. Now remember, Jesus is talking to Peter. He's still talking to Peter. After Peter's third affirmation of love for his Savior, Jesus had said, tend my sheep. Verse 17. And now he keeps right on speaking to Peter. So what we're studying here tonight follows right on the heels of that lesson. It's in verse 18. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, Peter must have been in his middle years when the Lord Jesus said this to him. Because on one hand, he says, when you were younger, past tense. And then he says, there's going to be a time when you grow old, future tense. So he must have been right there in midlife. Midlife. We've been hearing a lot about that in recent years, haven't we? Midlife. That's the time when a man takes stock of where he's been and where he's going. When he really begins to think about who he is and what he wants to accomplish in life and what he'd like to get out of the rest of his life. Peter was probably a little stunned at what the Lord Jesus told him he was going to get out of the rest of his life. Persecution. That's basically what the verse means. That's the idea in what Jesus said here in verse 18. When he was younger, he put his own clothes on, went anywhere he wanted. That's what Jesus said. You gird yourself and you walk wherever you wished. That was Peter's basic lifestyle. He went where he wanted to go and did what he wanted to do. He was basically an independent and self-sufficient person. Sometimes rather impetuous too in his decisions. But that was Peter. He was learning to bring his will into conformity to Christ's will. He was making progress, but it was oh so difficult. So difficult. But the day was coming when his freedom would be taken away from him. He wouldn't put his own clothes on and go where he wanted to do anymore, Jesus said. People were going to dress him and take him someplace he didn't want to go. And in the process, Jesus said, he would stretch out his arms. Now that's a strange prediction. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? John tells us what he means. Read on in verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. He was talking about martyrdom. Peter, somebody else is going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go, and in the process, you're going to stretch out your arms. It's more than just martyrdom. To stretch out the arms was used by Greek writers and by the early church fathers to indicate death by crucifixion. In fact, Tertullian, who lived in the second century, tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome under the rule of the emperor Nero. Eusebius, who lived in the late 3rd century and into the 4th century, reports that Peter died by his own request. He was crucified downwards, rather upside down, rather than right side up, because he said he wasn't worthy to die as the Lord Jesus died. Now, we don't know whether those traditions are accurate or not. They're not inspired of God. They may be or they may not be. But we do know that Peter died a martyr's death. We know that because Jesus predicted that he would. And he did. It wasn't something he would want to do. Wasn't necessarily something he necessarily enjoy. Certainly you don't enjoy that kind of a death. But it would glorify God. This he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. It would glorify God. Now, Jesus didn't tell Peter this to scare him. If I knew this, it would probably scare me a little bit, but that's not why Jesus said it. He said it really to encourage him, as the remainder of the verse points out. Look at it, verse 19. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me, Peter, in service, tend my sheep. In suffering, yes, even in death, follow me." Jesus never promised us that following him would be easy. In fact, he warned us over and over again that it could be very difficult. That there may be times when people would hate us and even persecute us. We don't have much of that in our day. But that's what he warned us about. I'm afraid there are a lot of people today who once professed to be Christians who no longer follow the Lord because they didn't want to take the heat anymore. Somebody laughed at them. Or maybe they got held back from a promotion somewhere and someone else got it because of their Christian testimony. Or maybe they were excluded from the gang or from a group of friends that they liked to be with. So they just decided to quit. It wasn't worth the heat. There are also some folks who were once in professional Christian service who have long since dropped out. Now, in some cases, it may have been exactly what God wanted them to do. It may have been according to the guidance of the Lord. But others, with them, it was no more than just an unwillingness to put up with the problems. And there are problems serving the Lord. With the sacrifices, I don't sacrifice very much, but there are some that have to be made periodically. Inconveniences, discomfort, sometimes exasperating people, sometimes opposition. The heat was too much, so they quit. When we respond to the Lord's call to follow him, we need to know that it won't always be easy. That was very clear from what Jesus was saying to Peter. Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. But keep following me. Keep following me. We need to make our commitment firm. Assured that every circumstance in life, even the suffering or the sacrifices, will be there by God's permission. And it will be an opportunity to glorify Him. Nothing else can keep us going when the going gets tough. Then first of all, that commitment and that confidence that God can be glorified through this experience. Now Peter has the message about suffering. Following Christ may include suffering. For Peter, it certainly did. Peter got that message, but he didn't take it very well. He needs to learn, secondly, that following Christ will exclude comparisons. And that's the next lesson in this little confrontation. Let's read about it in verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. You know, the one also who had leaned back on his breast at supper and had said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Now, there isn't any question but that we're talking about John. John usually refers to himself anonymously. He's the author of the book. That's why he doesn't name himself, in all modesty. But he's talking about himself. Now, Peter may have been getting a little tired of being the target of Christ's comments and Christ's questions. The Lord Jesus has been boring in on Peter pretty hard here. And maybe Peter wanted to get the heat off of himself and onto somebody else for a while. Now, his question could mean, and there are expositors who say it means, "Lord, my good friend John here won't have to suffer these things too, will he?" Now, that could be it. "Lord, what about this man?" That may be the idea. Maybe he's really concerned about John's well-being. "Lord, he's not going to have to suffer this too, is he?" But, you know, when you study what Jesus said to Peter after this and the way he answered him, it's far more likely that Peter meant something like this. "Hold it. Wait a minute, Lord. If I have to suffer like that, won't John have to suffer too? I mean, you mean I'm going to have to die this way and he's going to get off scot-free? Why him and not me? That is, why does he get off and not me? Why do I have to suffer and not him?" That seems to be the intent of the question. Most commentators take that point of view. What about him? What about him? You know, the more I thought about Peter's question, the more it sounded like questions I've asked myself and questions I've heard other believers ask. Sometimes we're more concerned about comparing ourselves with others and more worried about why we don't have the things, the good things that they have, and why things don't go as well for us as they're going for them, instead of how we can best glorify God in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Sometimes the questions relate to suffering and death. Why does he escape the suffering and I have to suffer like this? Why didn't he get the cancer instead of me? I take such good care of my body. You know, it doesn't make sense that I should get it. Why didn't she lose her husband instead of me? Their marriage was so rotten, and ours was so good, and yet theirs goes on, and here I am alone. You ever met someone who said that? Sometimes it's the other way around. Why couldn't I have died instead of him? I don't have anything to live for. Nothing ever works out right. I always come out on the short end. Sometimes these questions relate to love and marriage or family. Young fellow says, you know, "Why does he always get the girl and I get stuck holding the bag?" Or, "I thought you'd get it eventually." "Why does her husband treat her so kindly and mine acts as if I'm not even around?" "Why are they able to have children and we're not able to have children? How come they can have a girl and I have four boys?" Or maybe it's the other way around with you. "How come they have a boy and I have all these girls?" Or sometimes the questions relate to the area of Christian service. "Why does his Sunday school class grow and mine just stays stagnant? How come she gets to sing the solos and play the piano be superintendent of the department and I don't? How come I have to go to the mission field and they never even consider that God may be calling them to the mission field? Or why do we have to make all the sacrifices and they never make any? And you know, even in positions like I'm in, people have tendencies to do this. Even in pastorates, people say, how come his church grows and mine doesn't? How come his books sell and mine don't? And on it goes. Sometimes those questions relate to raw, unvarnished materialism. How come he got the promotion and I got passed over? I've been here longer than he has. Why does his business prosper and mine just limps along? Why do they get to live in that fancy house and we have to live in this hovel? Or why do they have that nice car and we drive this clunker? And on it goes. How come she always finds the goodbyes and I get stuck with the junk? How come his parents left him money, my parents leave me bills? There's no end to our petty little jealousies, is there? These areas where we compare ourselves with other people, wonder why. How about him, Lord? I don't understand this. What about that one? Why is it always me? Jesus has the answer to that question. He gave the answer to Peter, and it has great application to our own lives. It's worth looking at. It's in verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You get the thrust of that answer, folks? The answer basically is, Peter, it isn't really any of your business. He said it nicely, but he said it. It's really not your business. It's no business of ours what God is pleased to do for others. Our business is to follow Him, to do His will, to obey His word, and to leave the consequences with Him. It's just to do what He wants us to do and trust Him with our lives and not be comparing ourselves with other people. God has charted a different course for each of us. He has a different plan for every one of our lives. He has a different function for each one of us to perform in the body. And our circumstances have nothing to do necessarily with how much God loves us or how good or bad we've been or how we compare to other people. That is not the issue. Those things are simply the arena in which God has placed us for the purpose of giving glory to Him. It's the best possible place for us to be to glorify God. Whatever the circumstances. Think back over all those things we talked about a moment ago, or anything else in which you find yourself, where you may be tempted to compare yourself with others. That's the arena in which God has placed you, because He knows that's the place you can best glorify Him. And it isn't our business how others glorify Him or what arena God has placed them in order to glorify Him. He just wants us to keep on doing His will. The question He wants us to be asking is not, what about Him, Lord? The question is, Lord, how can I best glorify You right here in this situation? God, how can I best bring glory to Your name right in my station in life? God, help me to glorify You. If I want to wait or let Him live until I come back again, what is that to you? Peter, or put your own name in there tonight, folks. You follow me, Jesus says. Just follow me. Now, the next verse gives us a clue as to why John added this brief incident at the conclusion of the book. Now, there's a great lesson in it for us, and the Spirit of God inspired him. But humanly speaking, John had a reason for telling this story. And we learn the reason in verse 23. This saying therefore went out among the brethren, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Do you get the point here? Evidently the rumor was circulating through the early church that Jesus said he would return before the Apostle John died. That was the word going out. And John knew that if he were to die before Jesus returned, the faith of many young believers would be severely damaged and maybe destroyed. He wanted to squelch that rumor. Jesus never said John would live until the Lord returned. He only said, if I want him to live until I return, what is that to you? It was none of Peter's business if he did want John to live. Not that John would live until Jesus returned. But you know, one thing is clear from that verse. I don't think you're going to escape it. These men expected Jesus to return at any time. And John believed that he could return in his lifetime. He was looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. And both of them, John and Peter, both were to just keep on following Jesus and keep on serving Jesus until he returned, or until God called them home, whichever occurred first. And it didn't matter which occurred first. The point is, just follow me, Jesus says. Just follow me. And that's the message to us through this word tonight. You follow me, verse 22. Don't worry about the privileges and benefits others have that you don't have. Just keep on following the Lord Jesus. Just keep on doing His will. Just keep on trusting Him to do what's best with your life. Just keep on believing that He's going to allow those circumstances in which you can best glorify Him. Just keep on looking for ways to honor Him in the station in life in which He's placed you. But there is one more thing about following Christ in this short incident. Not only may it include suffering, and not only should it exclude comparisons, but following Christ means witnessing for Him. And that's the lesson we learn in the last two verses of the book. Look at verse 24. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things. In other words, he's telling you, this is the disciple who wrote this book. Who wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. Now, some commentators believe that someone other than John added that little note. Maybe the elders at the church at Ephesus where John was ministering when he died at the ripe old age of somewhere in his 90s. He lived to be an old man and died a natural death, as far as we know. But it doesn't matter who wrote it. God saw fit to preserve it, and we understand it, and it's true. John just kept on following Jesus, telling people about Him, relating to them what he'd seen and what he'd heard, bearing witness to the person of Jesus Christ. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things. Now, we haven't seen Christ with our physical eyes as John did. But we have experienced the reality of His presence in our lives if we know Jesus Christ. If you truly know the Lord, and you're in the Word, and you're growing, you can testify to the reality of Jesus Christ. You can keep on bearing witness to Him as long as He gives you breath. Doesn't matter whether we survive till Jesus comes or whether He takes us home sooner. That isn't the issue. In either case, in the days we have left, we can walk in the center of His will. We can live every day according to His plan, doing the work He's called us to do, telling others about Him. That's what it means to follow Him. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things. That's what God wants us to do too. Just keep bearing witness of these things. And then there's a concluding word to this book. As you might suspect, we're winding down our series in the life of Christ. Two more lessons. And if the schedule goes the way it should, on the last Sunday in April, we will conclude this series. It started in 1974. But we will conclude it, if the Lord doesn't come, before the last Sunday in April. All right. Here is the concluding remark in the Gospel according to John. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Now, you know, when you first read that, it sounds a little bit like an exaggeration, doesn't it? What we would call hyperbole. We wouldn't call it exaggeration or a lie. We'd just call it a literary device, hyperbole. But think about it for a moment. How could it ever be possible for anyone to put in writing all the significance of everything the eternal Son of God did while he walked the face of this earth? How could that be even possible? As one Bible commentator put it, no infinite number can ever record the deeds performed by infinite love. No finite number can ever record the deeds done by infinite love. But God has given us a small sampling. It's right here in this book. Four gospel records written by four different men who saw things from four different perspectives and gave us the account so that we could get to know the Savior. It's evidently all God wanted us to have about his earthly life. But by studying this sample, we can come to know and to love him dearly. So let's saturate our minds and our hearts with the scriptures we have. Not just the Gospels, but all of it. It all testifies of him. Saturate our souls with the scriptures, and it will keep us from looking at others and keep us following him. And that's what he wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, deliver us from this pitfall. We fall into it so easily. It creeps up on us unexpectedly, and before we know it, we're saying the very same thing Peter said. Lord, what about him? Worried and concerned that we aren't getting the same kind of praise or glory or having the same kind of success. Lord, help us to be grateful to you for what you have done for us and are doing through us. And keep our eyes on you and just keep on following you, whatever it costs us. Whatever it demands. Service, yes, even if it's suffering. Yes, Lord, even if it's martyrdom. Help us to follow you and to trust you to do what's best in our lives. And then we're confident, Lord, our testimony will ring true before the world. The Lord Jesus will be honored, and others will be drawn to him. We ask for it. For each of us individually, individuals who make up this congregation, we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.